Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Jesus 911 on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. It's good to be back in the saddle. It's New Year's Eve, the end of a decade. Jesse, good morning.
Good morning, 10-8, Ruben. We're ready.
Two-man car, 10-8, and we're open for calls, and we're going to give you some intel, some Catholic briefing on a subject that's near and dear to my heart on the first segment, our first couple segments. Jesse, I'm sure by now most people have heard about this pastor, or excuse me, about this church shooting in Texas where a gunman came in and opened fire, killing two people.
It was a small town, right?
Small town,
Settlement, Texas.
North Texas Church, yes, and for had it not been for the security there, armed security who put them down, many more people could have been killed or hurt. So, our props to him, and you know, we.
Ruben, I've seen in some Catholic churches around the country, which is not good. There's signs that say, don't bring guns into the church, and they're talking about everybody, even people that have a CCW, off-duty law enforcement. So there are some churches that have signs that say no weapons inside this church. That's a bad idea in light of this shooting.
Right. I know at our church on Christmas, there was armed security. They were in plain clothes, but you could tell that, you know, they were where they were positioned. And even in... They read the bulletin before Mass, and they said if there's an emergency, they tell you how they want you to stay calm and head for the exits or whatnot. But, you know, Jess, this is happening all too often, you know, in other parts, especially in Europe, but also even in our own country. And it could get worse, and there could be copycats, and I just fear for that. And, you know, the reason I say it's near and dear to my heart because – being, you know, retired law enforcement and also being part of the bishop's security detail in Orange County, this brought it right home to us, you know, that we need to train more. We need to get better, you know. Are we ready for something like this? Myself, I've always been going through tactics in my head when I go to Mass. I'm not kidding you. People think, hey, you're paranoid. What's wrong with you? You know, I said, no. I just want to be ready. So I come in and I sometimes I don't have a choice where to sit, but if I get there early enough, I could choose where I want to sit. I want to sit near the dual back door. I want to be able to see who comes in. Cause the way my church is configured, there's one entrance and there's a side exit that you could, after Mass, they open that door up. But for the most part, everyone comes in and out through that back door. And so that's easy it's a lot easier than a big church where you have, you know, multiple entrances, ingress and egress, you know. So,
Ruben, this is why we have to evangelize men so they can come back, fall in love with Jesus, fall in love with the church, come back to the church, especially guys that are cops, retired cops,
yep,
security, guys that have a CCW. We need these guys to be strong Catholic men to come back to Mass, to have that conversion experience. Because these guys are already the security, free security that the church doesn't have to pay for. And again, these incidents that we saw in White Settlement, Texas, you can multiply these. I mean, the profile, drug addict, kind of a drifter, mental problems, taking psych medication. And a lot of these guys are compelled also by copycat crimes. They look at stuff that's happened around the country. They're saying, you know what? Nobody knows who I am. Maybe this will get my face splashed on all the media, at least for one evening, and people know me around the world. You know, that'll be my last hurrah. You don't know what goes inside the mind of a lot of these demented guys that who have destroyed their minds as a result of drugs. But we need to evangelize cops, military guys, guys that know how to use weapons, guys that have a CCW. So we can fill our Catholic churches with free security, with God-loving, Jesus-loving men.
That's right. Yeah, we don't need we don't need barbarians out there on the front line. We need loving, like you said, God loving, you know, so that taking someone's life is a last resort. Someone, you know, and it's interesting how the security, the gentleman who shot the, what we turns out to be probably the fatal shot. He said that he had to take down an active shooter. He's a 71-year-old guy named Jack Wilson.
He looks in good shape.
Yeah, he said he was ahead of security for the that church, and he and other members of the church were part of the congregation's volunteer team, and they weren't going to allow evil to succeed. And Wilson is in his past he owned a gun range. He taught firearm safety, including members of the church's security team, and was a former Hood County Reserve deputy. He says he doesn't feel like he's a hero. And in fact, he says, I feel like I did what I needed to do to stop an evil threat. He leading up to this, he said that there was concern about the individual as soon as he entered the building due to the way that he was dressed, a long coat with a fake beard and a wig. So everybody knew the disguise.
He didn't fit in the congregation, did he?
Yeah, you got to worry about those guys with trench coats too, because especially when no one else is wearing them, you know, what do they got concealed under there? What's going on? And so they did take notice of him, and they actually trained the AV cameraman to, to pan onto him because they were worried about him. And one of the security guys sat behind him because of that.
Oh wow!
So it was after communion that. Their version of communion that they that this guy stood up and went and he asked one of the security team something. You could see in the video the security guy's pointing towards the what looked like the back or the back door, and that's when he just came out with a shotgun, and he got the first rounds off. And he shot another security, shot both of those guys.
Reuben, was he a gang? Was he a white guy, Caucasian?
He was white. Yeah, I'll tell you. Yeah.
Did he have a mask on or something?
No, he had a big beard and like a Rastafarian with big long dreadlocks. You know, so they didn't recognize him. And in fact, they had fed him and they had tried counseling him over the past couple of years. You know, so they would have recognized him because he did come around once in a while. And one of the guys was able to get a shot off, but the main guy, Wilson, he turned and he shot. He saw these guys go down and he just took action, and he put this guy down in about 6 seconds. He said the only clear shot he had was a head shot. He says, I still had people in the pews that were not all the way down. That was my one shot. When I teach people, I teach them not to shoot the head unless it's all you have, because it's a smaller target, Jesse. You know, when we were taught at the range, we shoot from the center mass because it's a bigger target. Yes. And we're not shooting to kill, we're shooting to stop. And Wilson said, explaining that it's easier to hit a person in the body because it's a larger target than the head. If that's the only shot you've got, then that's the shot you take. And he says they asked him how he's coping with it, you know, because, you know, it's a tragedy to have to take someone's life. You know, nobody ever wants to do that.
Nope.
And so he said he's coping with the shooting and losing two close friends. He said he was very sad, concerned for the family members, and that it was a close-knit congregation. He added that I don't feel like I killed a human. I killed an evil. That's how I'm coping with the situation. Mm. So he's already prepared it. And that's important, too. He's preparing his mindset. Because if I have to do this, this is a job, you know. It's just like when our military goes out and they have to, to justify the killing of the opponents, you know, of the adversary. They have to be trained, so they're not going to fall apart once they have to drop the hammer. You know, it's part of their detail. And
Reuben, and I guess their law enforcement is called DPS. That's what I'm looking at here. Texas Department of Public Safety. I guess that's the
okay.
Law enforcement out there. The main guy, the main director, Jeff Williams, says the citizens who were inside that church undoubtedly saved 242 other parishioners. It was miraculous. True heroes. Can you imagine if nobody was armed? Let's just say it was a state or a city where this is heavily enforced. Nobody carries weapons other than law enforcement. Imagine nobody armed in there, and I don't know what type of weapon the bad guy had, Reuben, but if there's 240 guys there, even if he had just a six shot.
He had a shotgun. You know,
okay, a shotgun. He could have taken out so many more people than two. had there not been somebody there that was armed.
Well, yeah. For those who don't know what a shotgun can do, you know, they spray pellets. So, you know, you might shot a fire, let's say a buckshot, you know, 8 rounds, you know, double odd buck, there's 8 pellets. And so it doesn't always hit the first guy. I mean, it spreads out the further the target is away. So,
and yet those pellets can kill you too.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, definitely.
Yeah.
So
also, here's what Texas Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick, he's a practicing Catholic. He said this. He said, the incident only lasted 6 seconds thanks to the church volunteer security team members. The team formed after the passage of state law that allowed licensed gun owners to carry weapons inside houses of worship.
That's huge. Yes.
Yeah, that's a good law from Texas. And the Texas governor is a practicing Catholic himself, the actual governor. And he says, the lieutenant governor says, two of the parishioners who are volunteers in the security force drew their weapons and took out the killer immediately, saving untold number of lives. And that's a huge statement. We don't know how many people could have been killed if these two guys weren't ready and armed.
Yeah. Like I said, this guy came in. Kinnunen is his name. He's a 43-year-old white guy. He has a long criminal history, described as his ex-wife as battling demons and not nice to anyone. So we'll talk more about that when we get back. You're going to want to hear what one of his two wives said. So talking about the church shooting in Texas, we'll be right back. Don't change that dial.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is Jesse Romero. Join me on a pilgrimage of faith and discovery to Poland for the 100th year anniversary of the birth of St. John Paul II in May of 2020. Together, we'll experience the faith, beauty, and culture of Poland and become imbibed with the spirit of John Paul II. We'll visit the town of Wadowice, where John Paul was born, and the city of Krakow, where he was ordained and later became bishop. We'll also travel to Jasna Góra and visit Our Lady of Częstochowa, and we'll have a chance to venerate the original image of the Merciful Jesus at St. Faustina's Convent and the city that St. Maximilian Kolbe built for the Immaculata. Finally, we'll pay a visit to Auschwitz, where St. Maximilian Kolbe was martyred. This is the once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to worship and discover your own faith at places where St. John Paul II grew in his own love for our Lord. For more information or how to join this pilgrimage, visit my website at jesseromero.com.
Jesus said in Luke 17, "When you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have only done our duty.'" According to St. John of the Cross, God is pleased with the little deeds we do in secret. He takes more pleasure in these than in a multitude of grand works that we may do out of the desire to be seen by others. May God help us to do the things that please Him, and not just to appear great in the eyes of others.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
To Matt Carr, Jesus 911, 10-8. We're talking about the church shooting in Texas the other day.
Don't mess with Texas.
Yeah. Jess, I think that was a great law that Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick...
Common sense law. It should be passed in all 50 states.
Of course. And, you know, it's disgusting to hear the liberal media not give credit to the heroes that, that did what they had to do. Instead, they're again railing for more gun control. Bloomberg was the newest presidential candidate, Democratic candidate, was railing against about that. You know, Biden now says that he's gonna he wants to ban 9mm. You know, it just that's their only reply. You know, the only thing that's gonna stop a bad guy with a gun is a good guy with a gun. You know. You know, you don't sit there and try to negotiate with a guy who's pointing a shotgun at you, you know.
Ruben, all this is happening because these guys know that, well, just to be honest with you, the 20-some-odd people that are running for the Democrat Party right now, the economy's it's booming. Unemployment rate hasn't been this low in over 50 years. People are working. A lot of the bad players around the world fear this president. And so, you know, somebody like Joe Biden, the front runner, he has to say something to try to garner some more attention. And so he's trying to pick on an issue that he thinks it's low hanging fruit, but the vast majority of the country does not agree with him.
No,
the vast majority of the country, like you said, they want good people carrying guns to protect us from bad people.
Yeah.
So I think Joe Biden at this point, once again, just like abortion, homosexual marriage, I think he's on the wrong end of the spectrum.
Yeah, absolutely, Jess. And no doubt that he has armed security people watching him wherever he goes. So that's kind of, you know, hypocritical to be railing against guns. And
hey, Ruben, from a Catholic point of view, I just want to mention for just Catholics, we actually have a patron saint of shooters.
No kidding.
Yeah, I looked them up. His name's Saint Gabriel Pacenti.
Wow.
He's the patron saint of shooters. I mean, I'm talking about gun shooters. Saint wow. Gabriel Pacenti, you could look him up. I did last night. So for those of you that are saying guns are bad, Catholics shouldn't have guns, really? Well, the church even has a patron saint of shooters. And all of this really, Ruben, all of this really goes back down to the Catholic doctrine of self-defense, which is in the Catechism,
yes,
paragraph 2263 to 2265. It outlines, it almost sounds like the LA Sheriff's Academy's policy on use of force, where it says, you know, you're allowed to use that proportionate force necessary to overcome an unjust aggressor. You read the Catechism, and our department where we retired from, Ruben, it's almost rubber stamped. It's almost the same language. Because self-defense based on natural law and also based on church law is something that's licit. It's something that's lawful.
And that's, I believe it's right out of St. Thomas, right? I mean,
Yep. Yeah, yeah. St. Thomas, the Catechism quotes St. Thomas on
yes.
the doctrine of self-defense.
So, you know, what do we know about this guy? This guy was a bad hombre. He'd been arrested several times. This guy was, it says that his ex-wife, he had a bad drug habit, lost touch with reality. You know, he'd been divorced twice, and mentally, he says one of the wives says he was mentally ill, and one of the wives says that he was battling a demon. So she says he's gone. You know, there's nothing I can do about it, but I'm glad it got stopped. The second wife filed for a protective order against this guy. He was, you know, paranoid, you know,
Ruben, and I know people will just take that remark kind of as that, like a throwaway remark. I don't, when that ex-wife said he's battling with a demon, I have no doubt. I mean, you have all the factors here of somebody being spiritually afflicted with a demon. Number one, no faith component, especially no sacraments, because we know it's a Protestant denomination.
You know, what's interesting is she said he is a religious fanatic, and then she says he's battling a demon. So, you know, there's, you know, well, we see fanatics in, you know, in Islam, you know, they're religious, fanatics, but they're going about it the wrong way.
Right. St. Paul talks about that. I'll grab my Bible. He says, there are people that have a type of religion but deny the power thereof. So there are people, even spiritually afflicted people, that have a type of spirituality, but they deny the real power of religion, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ through the seven sacraments of the church found in the Catholic Church. And so anything else aside from that, they can call themselves religious. It's a pretense. But some of the common denominators with all these mass gun shooters is they're taking, have mental health issues. They have poor relationships. Many times they don't have a faith component. And they probably all, most of them that I've read in articles, they all take some type of psych medication. I don't know what we know about this guy, but the fact that one of the exes says he was wrestling with demons, that says just about everything I need to know.
Yeah. Some of the things that his son, his 15-year-old son, was afraid to play with, to be around him. I mean, he's been arrested for arson, and there was one game that he was using, because he set a cotton field on fire, but he was playing fire football. His son says that he soaked a football in flammable liquid, lit the ball on fire, and then they tossed it back and forth. And the teen told police he thought it was unsafe, but he was afraid he might get mad his dad would get mad at him if he stopped. So this guy was not pleasant to be around, and it seemed like it was a confrontation that was just brewing, waiting to happen, that this guy was going to go off at some point. The security guard, I think that he showed great restraint, and he didn't, just empty his magazine. He placed his shots, and he took the guy down immediately. And one of the parishioners was so surprised. He goes, "I was surprised at how many people in the church had guns, because you see about five guys in the video all coming out, drawing down and." Now, I'm like you said, Jess, I'm all for honest, competent people to carry weapons,
Right.
But
competent.
Yeah. You can't just let anybody just
no way
strap one on, because that would be bad news. They're not thinking about the backdrop, the guy Wilson who took the shot, he had a good backdrop. He had the front of the church, and, so it was, and the other thing that I liked, I'm going to have to get me one of these. He fired they asked him what kind of weapon he was carrying. It was a Sig Sauer, a P229 357. And Sig Sauer's website, Jess, says that they call it the gun, the choice for many of the premier global military, law enforcement, and commercial users. That's what the website says about that gun. So I've got a gift certificate I've got to go out of use. I'm going to have to get me one of them.
Ruben, again, right now you're going to find a lot of Democrats that are going to be railing against, people using guns. Here's a response from Thomas Sowell. He's a senior fellow at the Hoover Institute. He says this about those Democrats that are going to try to make hay over this. He says, "Most factual studies show no reduction in gun crimes, including murder, under gun control laws and gun control states. A significant number of studies show higher rates of murder and other gun crimes under gun control laws and states. How can this be? Seems obvious to some gun control zealots that if no one had guns, there would be fewer robberies and fewer people shot to death. But nothing is easier than to disarm peaceful, law-abiding people, and nothing is harder than to disarm people who are neither, especially in a country with hundreds of millions of guns already out there, that are not going to rust away for centuries. When it was legal to buy a shotgun in London in the middle 20th century, there were very few armed robberies there. But after British gun control zealots managed over the years to disarm virtually the entire law-abiding population of London, armed robberies became literally 100 times more common, and murder rates rose as well. One can cherry pick the factual studies or cite some studies that have subsequently been discredited, but the great bulk of the studies show that gun control laws do not in fact control guns or violence. On net balance, they do not save lives, but cost lives. Gun control laws allow some people like Joe Biden to vent their emotions and politicians to grandstand and self-righteous people to make a statement, but at all the cost of other people's lives."
Absolutely.
Thomas Sowell.
Jess, I'm going to speak to some of our first responders who if they're not carrying in church, then I think they should. The way I look at it is that my first responsibility is to my family, and so I want to keep them safe. I don't want to be running for cover like the rest of the congregation, you know, as a sheepdog. I've got to take action. And so I get in there. For instance, at this little chapel I used to attend, out of the maybe 100, 125 congregants, there was five cops in that. So I had a game plan. So if you have a game plan, you're going to be reacting the way you're training. And so I had everybody had a job assignment. And I said, okay, I was in the choir loft, so I had a high ground, so I'll probably be taking the shot. And I had the other people locking the doors, making sure that there wasn't an accomplice that was waiting for him or someone else is going to come busting into the door. So you've got to, you know, calm people down. And because a lot of people get hurt in these incidents because they start scurrying for cover. They start running and they're trampling each other. And that we don't want to see that more. And so we want to make sure that everything's contained and have a game plan. So I went when I go to Mass now, I it's a different church, and I look around and make sure that I look at the people. And it's, I feel weird sometimes looking around because, you know, in Mass you're not supposed to be looking around, but I'm doing it for safety reasons. You're not just looking to scan the crowd to see who's here today. But are you just looking to see if there's anyone unusual that might be coming in, doesn't fit in. And some people will, I'm sure I'm going to get some bad email. What do you mean? You know, the people don't fit in. Everybody's a member, a child of God, but you know what I'm saying? Like this guy was in a disguise. This guy was, didn't fit in. They saw him and he looked out of place. That's what all I'm saying is that, you know, we have that sixth sense in law enforcement. We're able to look at people and discern what's something's not right, you know. And so that's all I'm saying is this: you keep an eye on somebody like that and make sure that everything's going to go smoothly.
That's right.
I think that's the key is maybe getting with your pastor and putting together a security team for your church.
Yep. You know, Ruben, guns are a lot like parachutes. If you need one and you don't have one, you'll probably never need one again.
Yeah. Good one. What's coming up next, Jess?
Well, we're going to talk about stories, miracles of people wearing the miraculous medal.
That's
stay
right.
Tuned. Up next. Welcome to our January 11th, 2020 Spiritual Warfare Conference. Every year without fail, this is our most popular, well-attended event. This year's Spiritual Warfare Conference will host Adam Bly, a Catholic demonologist, and an auxiliary member of the International Association of Exorcists, along with Dr. Luis Sandoval, a psychiatrist who's part of the Healing, Deliverance, and Exorcism team for the Diocese of Orange. These two gentlemen bring tons of experience and expertise in the area of spiritual warfare. This is going to be a high-information Catholic seminar. I'll be there as well, sharing some riveting stories on the diabolical and liberation found through Jesus Christ from my best-selling book, The Devil and the City of Angels. Mark your calendars, come and join us, and meet other radio hosts from Jesus 911. Contrary to popular belief, spiritual warfare is not demon-centered. It's Christ-centered. Come join us and learn how to armor up and fight the good fight of faith. Catholics, wake up. Don't hit the snooze button. Join us at St. Christopher Catholic Church, 629 South Glendora Avenue, West Covina, California, on January 11, 2020. See you then. Strength and honor in Jesus' name.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber.
Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, where iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. We're moving on, Jesse, to a new wonderful topic. I believe I have a devotion to the miraculous medal, so we're going to talk about some of the miracles attributed to the miraculous medal. Remember, we spoke about a miracle.
The green scapular. Did we talk?
No. Well, we spoke about the miraculous medal many months ago, and we talked about a condemned prisoner named Claude Newman, who
very famous story.
That was a famous story, and he converted. And he was on death row, and
the black Protestant.
Yes.
Not even Catholic.
Somebody had thrown a miraculous medal down in the ground, and he didn't know what it was. And he said, the guy says, "You can have it. I don't need that." And he didn't even know what it was. He just put it around his neck, and he started wearing it. And our lady went to work. So
he appeared to him.
Yes, yes.
And he died as a Catholic in full repentance with the sacraments before he was executed. So
she catechized him. She catechized him, too. Yeah.
Let's share some more stories as I'm wearing my miraculous medal like I wear every day under my shirt. But we'll go back and forth. I think there's 8 stories. I think we could get them all in there, Ruben.
Okay.
Here's one from Texas. It's from a letter written by Bishop Odin, Vicar Apostolic of Texas. This was in 1841. The bishop writes this: "Once I had the occasion to see in the town of Nacogdoches how much Mary Magdalene deigns to hear those who place all their confidence in her. A lady from Maryland was given a miraculous medal by her confessor as she departed from her home state to go live in the state of Texas. As the priest gave it to her, he recommended she always pray the prayer in the back, quote, 'O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee.' And the priest told her that this good mother would not permit her to die without receiving the sacraments. She was faithful to the priest's advice. Having been bedridden for 4 years, many times her friends thought her last moment had come. However, her confidence in Mary Immaculate always made her hope she would have the joy of receiving the sacraments before departing this life. As soon as she heard of our arrival, she immediately sent us a message. She received the Holy Viaticum and Extreme Unction and died some days later, full of gratitude to her heavenly benefactress." You know, Ruben, that's the most important moment of your life is how you die.
Right.
I mean, people, you know, St. Dismas lived a wretched life for most of his life, but he died in a state of grace. And the promise of the miraculous medal is, we're going to read one story after another. You know, people say, "Oh, I want to get healed. I'm going to wear a miraculous medal." You know what? Your body's going to break down anyhow. We're all going to die. Yeah. I'm more concerned personally about the healing of my soul the moment I'm dying than the healing of anything, cancer, leukemia. All that's going to come. It's all on its way. Mm-hmm. The body's breaking down. I'm more concerned about the healing of my soul the moment I'm slipping into death.
That's right, Jess. And, you know, you read stories about all the healings at Lourdes, you know, at the grotto there. But there's many, many more stories of spiritual healing. People that, you know, they're not healed of their afflictions, of their infirmities, but they've given a new lease on life because their soul has been cleansed and
they're healed from a life of mortal sin, Ruben.
Right. Yeah, that's like you said.
What's the second story?
This one's out of Louisiana. In the Hospital of the Daughters of Charity in New Orleans, a nun tried to instruct a Protestant in the truths of the faith and to dispose him to receive baptism. However, he didn't want to speak about the subject. So one day she showed him a miraculous medal and explained its origin to him. He seemed to pay attention, but when she offered it to him, he became annoyed and snapped angrily, "Take that away. This virgin is just an ordinary woman." And so she said, I will leave it on the table. The nun replied, I am certain that you will think about what I said. He didn't answer her, but in order not to see the metal, he placed his Bible on top of it. Every day, the nun, with the pretext of cleaning the table, made sure the metal was still there. Mm. Days passed, and the sickness became increasingly worse. One night, when he was suffering acutely, he saw a marvelous light around his bed, while the rest of the room was in total darkness. Surprised, he struggled to get up in spite of his frailty and turned up the flame in the gas lamp to see if he could discover what this strange light was. He could find nothing and returned to his bed. Moments later, he noticed that the light came from the metal. He then took it into his hands and kept it there the rest of the night. As soon as the nun's rising bell rang at 4 o'clock in the morning, he called the nurse and asked him to tell the nun that he wanted to be baptized. They asked the chaplain immediately, who exclaimed, "That is impossible." He had spoken with the sick man many times and knew how he felt about the matter. But nonetheless, he went to him and found him perfectly disposed and receptive to him. He baptized him and gave him the sacraments. And a little while later, the sick man died, praising God and the Holy Virgin for the graces he had received. So once again, a happy death.
Wow. You know, just for catechesis purposes.
Yes.
The power of the sacraments comes from Jesus. Mm-hmm. The power of sacramentals comes from Jesus as well, through the church. Sacraments give you sanctifying grace, the grace that your soul needs to get to heaven. Sacramentals give you actual grace. That's like grace the moment you need help. It's what our program is called, Jesus 911.
Yeah.
That's what a sacramental means. It means help. Exactly what it means. It gives you help. Jesus gives you help when you need it, and that's why it's good to wear them. Here's another story, short one, from New York. 1866, a girl some 20 years old came to the hospital covered with the most repugnant scabs, which the doctors had said were incurable. The nun who cared for her wounds one day told her that the Most Holy Virgin had the power to cure her, and that if she wanted to wear the medal and ask for a cure, she would obtain it. Knowing the doctors had given up, she answered roughly, "I do not believe in your Holy Virgin, nor do I want a medal." "Very well, then," the nun answered. "In that case, keep your wounds." Some days later, the patient asked for the medal and placed it around her neck and prepared to be baptized. Shortly thereafter, she left the hospital in perfect health, to the great astonishment of the doctors, who had been unanimous in considering her sickness incurable. So again, actual grace sometimes means full physical healing. And let's just get the theology right, in case people say, "You guys are saying that all this power comes from Mary." Let me explain to you where the power comes from. St. Louis de Montfort says it this way: Mary is the neck of the mystical body of Christ. Christ is the head, he's God. We're the body, Mary's the neck. So all the power of Jesus, whether you know this or not, even if you're a Protestant, when a Protestant prays to Jesus, he doesn't realize that whatever graces and blessings come from Jesus to the Protestant prayer, it comes through the neck, which is Mary. So in the next life, you'll realize all your prayers, Mr. Protestant, were granted through the intercession of Mary's, because she's the neck of the mystical body.
She's all our mothers, Jess, and that's the thing that our non-Catholic brethren don't realize, is that they're not orphaned, Reuben.
They're not orphaned. They think they are.
Yeah. I mean, what God would have a father and a son and no mother? You know, we have a mother. I mean, I think it's Revelation 12:17 says you have a mother in heaven.
Oh yeah, no. Right.
Yep. So in Europe, the next one is going to be in Europe. It was in France in 1834, and Father Begin, an eyewitness to this cure that took place in Saint-Maur, where he was a chaplain, wrote a report in which he attested to the following facts: that the sick person was gravely ill, that she was cured on March 14, 1834, and that she declared that she only used the medal and prayer. So she's not attributing it to anything else. So 100 witnesses from the nursing home signed the document. The Bishop of Chalons also added his signature to the document. And it says that we certified that the testimony of Father Begin should be taken as wholly trustworthy. as well as that of the nuns and many others who were eyewitnesses and spoke according to their consciences without any other interest except that of stating the truth. And so that was Bishop Chalons in 1834. He wrote that. So the story goes is that Mrs. C.H., that's her initials, a 70-year-old widow, had been admitted in impoverished circumstances to the nursing home of St. Maur because of a bad fall that occurred on August 7th, 1833. She walked with great difficulty, and even with the help of a crutch, needed someone's arm for support. She also found it hard to sit, and only with great difficulty was she able to rise again. It was almost impossible for her to climb stairs, as she had to hold on to whatever she could to do so. She could not bend down or kneel and had to drag her left leg, as that was where the problem lay. At the beginning of January 1834, she was told of a medal that was reported to be miraculous, describing as having on one side Mary crushing the infernal serpent, and on the reverse the medal were depicted the sacred hearts of Jesus and Mary and the letter M with a cross on top of it. She also heard of marvelous things that had happened to those who wore it with confidence. So from that moment, she felt her heart enkindled with the consoling hope of finding some relief that the wearing of this medal promised to her, and she could not wait for the moment she would receive one. Finally, on March 6th, she received the much-longed-for medal as a gift from heaven. She then went to confession in order to dispose herself to receive the favor she desired. The following day, the first Friday of the month after receiving Holy Communion, she started a novena to the Sacred Hearts of Jesus and Mary. She venerated the medal, which she wore around her neck 20 times a day. In a short while, she obtained a happy answer to her request. After only 7 days of the novena, she felt free from the painful infirmities she had suffered so cruelly for 7 months. We cannot describe the surprise and admiration of everyone on the morning of March 14th upon seeing this woman walk about unaided when the previous evening she had been crippled. She was able to bend down, kneel, go up and down stairs. Everyone cried out, "Miracle!" and was greatly edified by such a prodigious cure. They congratulated her and on such great grace from God and Mary Most Holy. And the Mother Superior said, Mother Superior, who had taken care of the innumerable times since she had been taken ill and daily witnessed her sufferings, she said, "I wanted a Te Deum to be sung by the whole community in the house chapel to celebrate solemnly this extraordinary grace. The sick lady remained cured and no longer felt the effects of her former infirmity."
Deo gratia.
That's right. Amazing stories.
Thanks be to God. We'll be back. More stories on the power of the miraculous medal.
Hands on Apologetics, you have entered into Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo, where we go wall to wall with defending, explaining, sharing the faith. Master Apologist Carlo Broussard. Carlo, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Hey, Gary, it's great to be back in the dojo, my friend.
Master Apologist Ken Hensley, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Good to see you again, Gary. Good to be with you.
Michael Barber, welcome. You have entered into the Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo.
Gary, thanks for having me on.
We are chatting with Master Apologist Carl Keating.
Gary, it's great to be back with you.
Coming into the dojo is our good friend Steve Ray.
Thank you, Gary. Good to be here.
Tim Staples, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Hey, it's great to be with you, Gary. Thanks for having me on.
Join many others in Gary Machuda's Apologetics Dojo.
We have some of the best Catholic apologists in the nation.
Streaming live weekdays from 10 to 11 a.m. Pacific, Hands-On Apologetics on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
In Luke 7, Jesus said, "I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven her, because she has been shown great love." According to St. John of the Cross, Christians should always remember that the value of their good works is not based on number and excellence. Their value is based on the love for God that prompts them to do the works. May we always be motivated by true love for God and not worry so much about what we do, but why we do it.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we are back. Two-man car. We're talking about the miracles of the miraculous medal.
Hey, Ruben, let me ask you a question. Do you know how to sing the Te Deum in Latin?
Not off the top of my head.
You've probably heard it before,
right?
Oh,
yeah, definitely.
Yeah. I'm just saying, because the last story that you shared talks about the Mother Superior. She says she wants the whole community to come in and sing the Te Deum when that person was healed. Just for those of you that are just want some good Catholic tradition, the Te Deum is a prayer. It's called,
it's right out of the Psalms.
Yeah. It's called You Are God, Te Deum. That's what it means, actually. And it's a Thanksgiving prayer that's supposed to be prayed at the bedside when a holy person dies, and after they pass away. That's the prayer that traditionally you go by the person's bedside and you pray that prayer over the person that just passed away. Or if a miracle happens in your family like this, you go in the presence of the person who had a miracle happen to them and you pray or you sing the Te Deum. In Latin, it sounds beautiful. You could hear on the internet. Also, this prayer is used by priests, exorcists. What they do, they use it like kind of like kicking the tires. Mm-hmm. When somebody comes in and says, Father, I'm possessed and I need to see and all this. One of the diagnostics that a priest will do is they'll pray the Te Deum in Latin in the presence of the person. If the person starts physically being agitated, what's called manifestation, that's a pretty certain sign that the person is spiritually afflicted with a demon. If there's no reaction to the Te Deum, then it's just mental illness. So it's a very powerful prayer. And it's, by the way, for those of you that had the Magnificat devotional, it's in the very back of the Magnificat. I try to pray it every day on the way to Mass. Hey, Ruben, you want to share the next story? It's from Italy in 1836. Because your voice is better than mine right now.
Testimony of a parish priest of Bologna. This is in Italy. On February 8th, 1836. And there was a young man in my parish, 27 years of age, who lived a dissolute life. In order to have fewer impediments to it.
That means he was being nasty. Okay? That's what it means.
Yeah. To have fewer impediments to his excesses, he had left the family home. Sometimes later, he became gravely ill with pneumonia. Dr. Giovanni Puglioli, a distinguished doctor, treated him, but the illness was stronger than the medicine of the day. The youth was left in a lamentable state, unable to move. By then, he was living scandalously with a woman and had declared from the beginning of the illness that he would not consent to a priest being called. My chaplain went to visit him and exhorted him to put an end to the scandal through marriage. So he was encouraging him to get married. But he failed to convince the young man. I went there and spoke with him about legitimizing the union rather than breaking it up, but I found him to be in a state of complete religious indifferentism. Despite my every effort to persuade him, I also failed. I then thought it better to allow him to reflect a little while and to return another day to find out his decision. In the meantime, I asked him to have recourse to the Most Holy Virgin, Refuge of Sinners, and without telling him, I placed a miraculous medal in his pillow and departed.
I love it.
Yeah. I did not need to return to the house of my own accord. The sick youth himself called me through his mother, with whom he had already reconciled himself. He told me that he had reasons, which were justified, for not speaking personally with the woman with whom he had been living, and requested I ask her to leave. The unfortunate woman condescended and left. Once I had accomplished this, I told the sick youth how happy I was. When I presented the medal to him, he began to kiss it with feelings of sincere gratitude. Even though the state of his health was extremely grave, he then showed signs of sincere repentance and confessed his sins, received the Holy Viaticum and extreme unction because we expected him to die at any moment. And this took place on January 19, 1836. The young man felt the greatest tranquility, which he attributed to the Most Holy Virgin. From then on, he started to feel better and had totally recuperated within a few days. He still perseveres in his good resolutions and is full of love for his heavenly benefactress, whose medal he keeps as something precious, frequently kissing it with great devotion. I myself witnessed this fact and write not only with the young man's approval, but at his request, so that it may serve for the greater glory of God, that through the intercession of the Mary Most Holy, this miracle took place. To this written testimony, I have appended the medical report proving the sickness and the cure. Wow, so that was a physical and a spiritual healing, Jess?
Both. That was a twofer.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let me give you the next one. Belgium, 1836. This is short. On November 9th, 1835, Rosalie Ducas suddenly lost her sight. She was only 4.5 years old in perfect health with no signs of illness. Any light or breeze disturbed her to the point of having to cover her face with a cloth folded in four. The pains the child suffered day and night caused everyone much grief. At this point, a pious person brought a blessed miraculous medal. The mother took it and started a novena. That's 9 days of prayer. She put another medal around the girl's neck on June 11th, 1836 at about 6 o'clock in the evening. By midnight, the girl had stopped complaining. On the fourth and fifth day of the novena, her eyes opened. The parents redoubled their supplications to the Most Holy Virgin. On the ninth day of the novena, in the afternoon, the girl regained her sight completely, to the great surprise of the neighbors and all those who witnessed the event. The parish priest, who had given the medal to the family, went to see the girl, who lived only a mile and a half away. And the priest testified that she had recovered her sight completely. No pain whatsoever was left. And these facts are known by everyone and attest to the honor we owe to the Virgin Mary. Ave Maria.
Jess, I don't understand why, with all these miracles, why everybody isn't wearing the miraculous medal. Why?
You know, I think most Catholics don't know about these miracles, number one. And most Catholics don't know about them. Even less do non-Catholics. This is like the best-kept secret about Mary's powerful role in salvation history through the rosary, through sacramentals, through apparitions. And again, everybody knows about, so-and-so's batting average or how many touchdowns, so-and-so in the NFL threw, or somebody, they know how many movies, a certain actress has made,
Yeah.
But they don't know these things that are really important. This is what gets you to heaven and saves your soul.
Absolutely. So we're going to move from Europe to Asia. These miracles happen in Asia. So this one is in China, 1838. A priest, Father Perbore, told the next story on August 10th, 1839. It's interesting to mention that this missionary was taken prisoner 1 month later out of hatred for religion. He confessed the faith generously for a whole year amidst horrible tortures and then had the joy of receiving the martyr's palm on September 11th, 1840. So the priest who's going to tell this story was martyred a month later after seeing this miracle. He says that while I was on a mission in the Christian community of Honan in November 1837, the Christians there presented a woman to me who had been suffering from mental confusion for 8 months. They added that she ardently desired to make her confession to me, even though she was incapable of doing so, and implored me not to deny her this consolation that she had so much at heart. Her unfortunate state really made the exercise of my ministry appear futile, but I heard her confession out of compassion, and as she departed, I gave her a miraculous medal so she would be under the protection of the Virgin. She did not understand the value of this holy remedy, but she soon recognized its virtue as she started to get better. Her progress was such that she was another person after 4 or 5 days. Her mental confusion, her worries that had caused her mortal anguish, in which I had noticed a diabolical influence, gave way to common sense, tranquility, and happiness. Once again, Our Lady interceded.
Read the last one, Ruben. My voice is not carrying.
Okay. Macau, 1841. A letter from a missionary in Macau dated August 25th, 1841. A widow who had been brought up as a pagan had only one son. One day she saw him come under the power of the devil. In other words, possessed. Everyone fled from him as he wandered through the fields making fearful cries. If someone dared to grab him, the boy would immediately throw the person to the ground. The poor mother was full of pain and sorrow, but divine providence had pity on this unfortunate family. One day, the boy was more tormented than ever, not knowing where he went and brutally repelling all who drew near. In his wanderings, he came upon a Christian who, animated by lively faith and seeing that the devil tyrannically mistreated the unfortunate boy, told those who were close by to leave. He said that he was able to calm him down, hold him, and return him to his mother. This manner of speaking surprised the pagans. They warned him of the danger, but let him get on with it. So the Christian carried a miraculous medal and it took it into his hand. Drawing near to the possessed boy, he showed it to him, ordering the devil to leave him alone and depart, which happened immediately. The boy, seeing the Christian with the medal, threw himself to the ground before this image without knowing what it was. The pagans who had watched him from afar were astounded. The Christian then said to him that he should rise and follow him. In this manner, he brought him to his mother's house. He brought him to the afflicted boy's house. As soon as the boy saw her, he said, "Do not cry. I am free." The devil left as soon as he saw this medal. The devil doesn't like Mary. You know, our mother wears combat boots. Just imagine the joy of the mother upon hearing these words. She did not know whether or not she was dreaming. The Christian certified the truth and what the boy was saying and told her what had happened. He added that her son would be free forever as long as he renounced the idols and became a Christian. The boy sincerely promised to do so, and both of them began removing the false gods from a sort of altar where they were kept. So they opened the door to that. Just they invited.
Ruben, there's just so much evidence that, and just I don't know how Protestants miss the power that Mary has, drawn from the promises of God in Genesis 3:15, mm-hmm. and Revelation 12:1-5, that God, this is just the way God operates. God wants to use his mother as a form as the most powerful intercessor in heaven to heal people and to set people free. And you hear this over and over and over. Now, Catholics are starting to wake up to this. Protestants, they're still out to lunch. They still have no idea of Mary's role in salvation history. Hey, Ruben, year's ending. Happy New Year's, brother. We'll see you next year.
Happy New Year. Everybody be safe. And Mary, conceive without sin. Pray for us who have recourse to thee. Let's invite her into our life if we're not already. And wear the brown scapular. Wear the miraculous medal. Wear your sacramentals. Stay in a state of grace, Jess. And
pray a rosary tonight. That's, right. That's a good way to usher in the New Year's.
That's right.
Get the family together. 15 minutes. Pray a family rosary.
Holy day of obligation. First.
Yes. All right.
Everybody forget about that. Don't forget. It's a holy day of obligation. I will
God
talk.
Bless you. Keep the faith.
Stay tuned for Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Mishuda from the Dojo in the Midwest Command Center.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.